Praise God, I'm having fun this week.
Bwana asifiwe.
Yesterday we had more powerful teachings, revelation from the Holy Spirit.
Jana tulikuwa na mafundisho zaidi na ufunuo tele kupitia kwa Roho Mtakatifu.
But we also had some very unique special sessions.
Na pia leo tuko na ile masomo ambayo ni ya muhimu wa kipekee.
My wife Kathy and Pastor Bronk's wife Candy.
Mke wangu Kathy pamoja na mke wa Bronk Candy
spent some time in this room ministering to the ladies.
Walitumia muda wao wakihudumia wamama.
Then Pastor Bronk and the men went outside under a tree.
Na mchungaji Bronk pamoja na wanaume walikuwa pale chini ya mti.
And they had a very special session of their own.
Na walikuwa na ile ibada yao ambayo ni maalum sana wao wenyewe kwa wenyewe.
And I know that people were blessed in both of these sessions.
Na ninajua bila shaka watu walibarikiwa kwenye mafundisho haya mawili.
Well, someone came to me and brought up the fact that some people yesterday, some of the men, were hearing some teaching they had never heard in their lives.
Na kuna wengine walionijia wakaniambia kwamba kuna baadhi ya wanaume ambao walikuwa wanapokea mafundisho ambao kamwe walikuwa hawajawahi kusikiza hapo awali.
Well, let me tell you something.
Wacha nikapate kuambia kitu.
I know what that's like.
Mimi najua hiyo iko vipi.
You lived all your life hearing something taught.
Unaishi maisha yako yote unaposikia maneno ya mafundisho.
Then all of a sudden one day a preacher stands up and teaches something.
Na punde tu siku moja mhubiri anasimama na anaanza kufundisha kitu tofauti.
And walks you verse by verse through a passage of scripture.
Na anafuatilia mfululizo kutoka maandiko mstari kwa mstari.
And begins explaining it in a way you've never heard before.
Na anaanza kufafanua kwa ile jinsi ambavyo hapo awali haujawahi kusikiliza.
That has happened to me more than once.
Hiyo imenitendekea zaidi ya mara moja.
And I can remember sitting there looking at my Bible thinking, wait a minute.
Nakumbuka kuna siku nilikaa pale nikiangalia Biblia yangu nasema, hebu subiri kidogo.
Is this guy right?
Je, huyu ako sawa ama vipi?
I've never heard this before.
Mimi sijawahi kuelewa hii hapo awali.
And I keep looking and I keep looking.
Lakini nazidi kutazama na nazidi kuangalia Biblia.
And what he's saying seems to make sense.
Na kile anachokisema ni inaonekana kwamba ni sawa.
But there's something in my head that's saying I don't get it.
Bali kuna kitu kichwani mwangu inasema kwamba sijafahamu sijapata vizuri.
Well, thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Bali shukrani kwa ajili ya Roho Mtakatifu.
And I can remember that there were times like that when the service would be over,
wakati ibada iliweza kuisha,
I would be alone with God.
Ningeweza kuwa na Mungu.
I would open my Bible to the passage that preacher had taught from.
Ningeweza kufungua mistari ama maandiko mhubiri alikuwa akihubiri.
And I would begin reading it over and over and over.
Na ningeweza kuyarudia nikiyasoma nikirudia nikirudia na nikirudia.
And as I was reading it, I would be praying very softly in tongues.
Na nilipokuwa nikiendelea nikisoma maandiko ningeweza kuomba kimya kimya nikinena kwa ndimi.
And I would ask God, help me, Holy Spirit, to really understand this passage. Well, sometimes the understanding became clear very quickly. Other times I had to keep reading and keep reading and keep reading and keep praying.
Na wakati mwingine ilinilazimu nikapate kurudia kusoma, nisome, nirudie, nisome, nirudie, nizidi kusikia zaidi.
But one thing I know is this.
Lakini jambo moja nalifahamu ni hili.
If I truly want to know truth,
kama kweli natamani nijue ukweli,
and I will keep meditating in scripture,
lazima itazidi kuendelea kutafakari maandiko,
and I will keep praying in tongues,
na itazidi kunena nikiomba kwenye ndimi,
and I keep my heart teachable,
na mimi naachilia moyo wangu inakuwa moyo ambao inafundishika,
eventually the Holy Spirit will get it across to me.
Hatimaye Roho Mtakatifu atapata upenyo ndani yangu.
Well, some folks had some questions about Romans, or Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if you remember yesterday, I was not in that session with the men. So I did not hear everything that was taught. But I know Pastor Bronk. And I know that he would not have taught error. However, again, I was not in that session. So I cannot repeat the words Pastor Bronk spoke. But let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there.
Mimi nitakuruhusu kila moja, hebu fungua Biblia yako na kila moja tuangalie Wakorintho wa kwanza mlango wa 11.
And I'm glad Pastor Kennedy told you to get your notebooks out.
Na mimi nafurahi kwa sababu mchungaji Ken aliwaambia kwamba mkapata kutoa madaftari yenu.
Because there may be some things you'll want to write down.
Kwa sababu pengine kuna baadhi ya vitu ambavyo ungetamani kuyanakili ama kuyaandika chini.
And if you don't have a notebook with you,
na kama hauna daftari pamoja na wewe,
but you do have an ink pen,
na uko na kalamu,
and the person next to you has a notebook,
na ule aliye kando yako ako na daftari,
ask that person if you can have a sheet of paper. It's okay to do that right now. And if someone asks you for a sheet of paper, give them a sheet of paper. Because they need it. They may need a second one before we're through. But I just want you to be prepared. Instead of waiting till after the service and saying, man, I wish I'd have had some paper. And those of you who are listening to this recording, you can pause this recording right now. Go get paper and pen to take notes. Of course, if you are driving your car, do not try to take notes. Hallelujah. So is everybody ready? All right, and if you still need paper, lift your hand. Keep your hand up in the air until you get your paper. I will wait until you get your paper before I go any further. As Pastor Kennedy shared, so much of the teaching this week is going to be like you're in a Bible college. So we want you to learn. And out of what you learn, you'll be able to teach others. So if you are here today and you still need some paper, lift your hand. Okay, praise God. Looks like everyone is ready. Then let us begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Bali kwanza mstari wa pili, basi na wasifu kwa sababu mmenikumbuka katika mambo yote. Nani mumeyashika yale mapokeo vile vile kama nilivyowatolea. Lakini nataka mjue ya kuwa kichwa cha kila mwanamume ni Kristo na kichwa cha mwanamke ni mwanamume na kichwa cha Kristo ni Mungu.
Now you know what I find interesting? This is the only place in the New Testament where this is brought up. Now if I look just at verse 4, and I don't look at anything else, I can come away believing this. That if I am praying or ministering, I better not have my head covered by anything, or I am in some kind of sin. But if I take verse 4 out of context, what that means is, if I violate the principles of Isaiah 28,
inamaanisha kwamba ninapokosa kutii kanuni ya Isaya 28,
then I am changing the meaning of this verse.
Mimi nitakuwa nikibadilisha maana ya maandiko haya.
What are God's principles in Isaiah 28?
Kwa yale yapi ama kanuni za Mungu ni yapi katika kitabu cha Isaya 28?
That God teaches us doctrine.
Ya kwamba Mungu anatufundisha masomo.
Line upon line, precept upon precept.
Mustari kwa mustari, kanuni kwa kanuni.
We could say it like this.
Kwa hivyo tunasema hivi.
God teaches us doctrine.
Mungu anatufundisha mafundisho.
Verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter.
Mustari kwa mustari, sura kwa sura.
That means I have to leave verse 4 in the setting of the entire chapter.
Inamaanisha kwamba ni sharti mimi nikapata kuacha ule mstari wa 4 kulingana na ile mlango ule wa 11 mpaka mwisho.
But I have a question.
Na mimi niko na swali.
Why did Paul bring this up at all?
Kwa nini Paulo alileta swala haya yote?
We'll turn back to chapter 3.
Wacha tukapate kugeukea mlango wa 3.
Now let me give you a little background about the city of Corinth.
Wacha niwapatie dokezo kidogo ambayo inahusiana na ile mji wa Korinto.
Corinth was located about 50 miles west of Athens.
Korinto ilikuwa kama maili 50 magharibi wa Athens.
Many of you know that Athens was an important city in Greece. Corinth was also a very important city. But at the time this was written, the Roman Empire was in charge. However, the city of Corinth did never break away from the Greek culture. In the Roman Empire, the city of Corinth was one of the most important cities in the entire empire. It was one of the largest and one of the richest cities. However, it was also one of the most wicked cities in the world. The people of that city had held on to a lot of the practices from the Greek culture.
hizo walikuwa wameshikilia sana utamaduni ambao ni ya Kiyunani.
Sin was horribly rampant.
Dhambi ilikuwa imesambaa kila mahali.
But the people had been raised in that culture and didn't think it was bad to do all those things.
Na watu walikuwa wamekuzwa katika utamaduni hili na walikuwa wanawaza kwamba hata si mbaya mtu akitenda dhambi akiishi ndani ya dhambi.
The temple of Aphrodite was a central location in that city. The temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was one of the pagan gods that the Greeks had worshipped.
Aphrodite ndio alikuwa ni miungu wa kike ambao wale wa Korinto walikuwa wanaabudu.
She was just one of the many gods like Zeus and Mars and Mercury that they worshipped.
Yeah, alikuwa ni baadhi ya miungu yale mengi ambao walikuwa wanaabudu kama Mercury, Mars pamoja na miungu mingine.
But the temple of Aphrodite was one of the most popular locations.
Na ile ikulu ya Aphrodite ndio ilikuwa ni mojawapo ya mti ambao ulikuwa ni mahiri zaidi.
Aphrodite was the goddess of love and sensual pleasures.
Kwa hivyo Aphrodite ndio alikuwa ni miungu ambao alikuwa anahusiana na mambo ya uraibu pamoja na zina.
The temple was huge.
Kwa hivyo ile kanu ilikuwa ni kubwa sana.
And at one time there were over 1,000 temple prostitutes working there.
Na kuna wakati mmoja ambao kulikuwa na makahaba zaidi ya 1,000 wanaofanya kazi ndani ya ikulu hekalu.
People would go to that temple.
Watu wangeweza kwenda pale kwa hekalu.
They would pay money to go into the theater.
Wangeweza kutoa pesa ili waingie sehemu za kufanya zina.
And they would sit there and watch.
Na wao wangeweza kukaa pale wakapata kushabikia na kutazama.
And they would watch as the actors came out on stage.
Wao wangeweza kutazama wakati wale ambao walikuwa wanafanya kazi hiyo wangefanya kazi yao.
And engaged in all forms of fleshly activity.
Na wangeweza kutazama wengine wakifanya ushirikina, wengine wakifanya ngono na wafanye mambo mengine machafu wakiyaona.
I think you understand what I'm talking about.
Nafikiri mnanielewa kile ambacho naongea.
And there were certain times that the members of the audience would be invited on stage to join in the performance.
Na kuna wakati ambao wale mashabiki wangeweza kukaribishwa kwamba watoke katika sehemu yao waingie katika uwanja wapi waanze kushirikishwa ama waanze kutekeleza kazi ambao walikuwa wakifanya.
So this was the culture wherein all these people were raised.
Kwa hivyo hii ndio ilikuwa ni utamaduni na desturi ambao watu walikuzwa.
This was all they knew.
Na hiyo ndio kitu ambacho walikijua maishani mwao.
Now just imagine that you're the preacher. And you have gone into that city. And you are teaching them about Jesus Christ. And many of those people accept Jesus as Savior. And now you're explaining to them that all these things that they've known their entire lives are no longer right. Do you think you would face some challenges? Well, Paul had gone into Corinth and ministered for a period of time. Then he left Corinth and he went to other cities to minister. Well, a lot of problems arose within that church. And so they wrote a letter to Paul with many questions. And if you read through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can see references to the fact he is responding to their questions. This is why he said there are divisions and there is contention in your midst. In chapter 1, he had said, it is reported to me from those in the house of Chloe that there are problems. So apparently there were Christians meeting in Chloe's house who were among those that sent this letter to Paul. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 1, Paul tells them, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So what had happened? Paul had gone in, he had taught them. Now they had received a lot of his teaching, but they had drifted away from one of the most important teachings. The importance of having a lifestyle of praying in tongues. This is why Paul wrote so much about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He's reminding them of what he had taught them. Now, in this book of 1 Corinthians, as you read through this book, you're going to see Paul addressing many subjects. These subjects are him answering the questions they sent to him. And I think it is very good that the questions came up yesterday. Because if we have questions about something, we need to know the answers. See, my personal desire is this. If there's wrong belief in me, I want it completely taken out of my life. I only want the truth living inside of me. So if this means I have to lay down a long-held tradition, then I will have to lay it down to go further into God. But let's take a look at some of these things Paul had to deal with. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, what was happening in the Corinthian church was this. Those people were born again. But instead of leaving all the pagan practices and customs behind, they were including some of those practices in their Christian life. Some of them they actually brought into their church services. Now in chapter 6, look at verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?
Je, mtu wa kwenu akiwa ana dawa juu ya mwenzake, Atubutu kushitaki mbele ya usio haki, wala si mbele ya watakatifu.
One of the practices in the culture of that day was this.
Baadhi ya utamaduni katika nyakati zile ilikuwa ni hii.
The people were constantly suing each other over everything.
Watu walikuwa wanashitaki wenzao kwa kila jambo.
If they felt they had been done wrong, even in the smallest matters.
Hata wakihisi ya kwamba wametendewa, wamekosewa hata kwa jambo dogo kiasi gani.
They may go to court in front of the legal authorities to sue someone.
Wangeweza kwenda pale mahakamani mbele ya mahakimu wakapate kuwashitaki wale watu ambao waliwakosea.
And that mindset and belief had been brought into the church.
Na ile itikadi na ile dhana ilikwisha letwa kanisani.
So you ended up having Christians suing Christians over all kinds of things.
Kwa hiyo unakana watu ambao wa Kristo wanashtaki wa Kristo wenzao juu ya kila jambo.
And if we continue reading in this passage,
na tunapozidi kusoma katika maandiko haya,
Paul tells them, you are wrong to keep suing each other.
Na Paulo anawaambia kwamba ninyi ni wabaya mnapozidi kuwashitaki wenzenu.
You need to leave that pagan mindset outside.
Mnastahili ukapata kuacha ile dhana ya watu wasioabudu Mungu.
Purge it out of yourself.
Mkapata kujitakasa ninyi kwa ninyi.
And when you have matters of conflict among you,
na mkiwa na swala ambalo linasababisha mgogoro miongoni mwenu,
then you need to settle them among yourselves.
Mnastahili mkapata kutatua mambo haya miongoni mwenu. Ili kwa nini?
Because when you keep suing each other in the legal system,
kwa sababu unapozidi kuwashitaki wengine katika koti,
then those in the world see no difference between you and them.
Kwa hivyo wale wa ulimwengu hawataona utafauti uliopo baina yenu na wao.
Well, in chapter 6, there's another custom that Paul had to identify. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid.
Verse 15.
Here's what was going on. There were Christian men and some of the Christian women who were going to the temple of Aphrodite, partaking of the services of the prostitutes, leaving the temple of Aphrodite, and then going to church. And Paul had to identify and correct this. He explained to them that this is sin. And they needed to stop it. Because it was not right before God. Well, you can imagine that for some of those people, the ones who were used to going to that temple and doing all of that stuff, this was a real challenge to their flesh. But it was a pagan practice, a custom that had to come to an end. Now look in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth.
Mstari wa nane nasema hivi, na kwa habari ya vitu vilivyotolewa sadaka kwa sanamu, tunajua ya kuwa sisi sote tuna ujuzi. Ujuzi huleta majivuno, bali upendo hujenga.
So here's what was taking place in this custom. The people in Corinth would take animals and sacrifice them to all these different gods. Then after the animals were sacrificed, the meat was sold in the markets. Well, there were some Christians very concerned about this. Because they believed if you ate meat sacrificed to an idol, that you were in great sin, and that you were somehow introducing a devil spirit into your life. And essentially what Paul said is this: it's just meat. It's nothing more than meat. It's not a part of that pagan god. Pray over it and eat it, it's okay. However, if there are Christians among you who have not yet come to the place of understanding their freedom in Christ, if eating that meat highly offends them, then when you sit down to a meal with them, then don't eat the meat that was sacrificed to the idol. And just keep teaching the Word of God. And if they are teachable, eventually they will learn it's okay to eat that meat. That God is not mad at you if you eat it. Well, this takes us to chapter 11. Now, it's very important that we understand what Paul is saying. It is so easy to take verses out of context. We've all done it. But look what he says, the very first thing in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What he's doing in this first verse is extremely critical. He is revealing a divine order in the church. He is saying, I have matured very deeply into God. Therefore, if you will follow me and come under my teaching and my godly authority, then you are going to be able to receive from God, because I am submitted to Jesus Christ. He is my covering. And in verse 2 he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So again, this is very critical in the sequence of this chapter. Think of verse 2 like this.
Hebu waza mstari wa pili hivi.
Brethren, you are to be commended.
Ya kwamba ninyi mumesifiwa.
Because you have been following me.
Kwa sababu mumekwisha nifuata.
As I have been following Christ.
Kama vile nilikwisha kuwa nikimfuata Kristo.
And delivering unto you the teachings and ordinances he has given to me.
Na nimewatoleeni mapokeo ambayo mimi nilipokea.
Meaning the things that I have taught you.
Inamaanisha mambo niliyowafundisha.
Have not been based on a worldly culture.
Haijaegemea mafundisho.
But on a kingdom culture. And this right here is a major challenge to the church. We get born again, but we know nothing about the kingdom. And we do not know anything about our freedoms in Christ in the kingdom. So by meditating in Scripture and praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to reveal to us the freedom and the liberty we have in the kingdom of God. Now in verse 3, Paul continues, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God.
Lakini nataka mjue ya kuwa kichwa cha kila mwanamume ni Kristo, na kichwa cha mwanamke ni mwanamume, na kichwa cha Kristo ni Mungu.
Now remember, he opened this chapter revealing a divine godly order. Now he is expanding on the understanding of that order. Now he said in verse 3, the head of the man is Christ. That the head of the man is Christ. And that the head of the woman is the man. Now let's think about this. I want all of the women in this room who are married to me to lift their hands.
Natamani ya kwamba wanawake wote ambao nimewaoa hapa ni wake zangu wainue mikono juu.
Now, all you women who raised your hand can now put your hand down.
Na ninyi wanawake wote ambao mliinua mikono yenu juu wanaweza kukaweka chini.
And for those of you listening, there's only one woman with her hand up, all right?
Now, wale wanawake wote wanasikiliza lakini kuna mmoja tu ambao.
Now, all of you women who are not married to me, raise your hand. My goodness, look at all these hands. Now, let me ask you a question. Out of all the women in this room, only one of them is married to me. The rest of you ladies are not married to me. Does that mean that I, as a man, have authority over all of you? Of course not. Now, I want all of you women who are married to another man, lift your hand. All the married ladies, lift your hands. Now keep your hand up. I want everybody else to look around at all these hands that are raised. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now all those women with their hands just raised, they're married. But they're not married to me. They're married to another man. Now this verse says the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man. But all those women that raised their hand are married to somebody else. But is that verse saying that I am in authority over these women? They're not married to me. I want all of you husbands, raise your hand. Alright, now look around at all these hands that are raised. Gentlemen, I have a question for you. If I try to exercise authority over your wife, will you be happy? You said that with a lot of emphasis. That means I am not the head of your wives. That means there must be more going on to this verse than what initially appears. I cannot deny what this verse says. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. But we have just established that I am not in authority over all the women in this room. And some of you husbands said this. That's right, bless God, you're not in authority over my wife. So let's bring some clarity to this verse. In verse 3, the Greek word for man is andros. In verse 3, the Greek word for man is andros.
Andros. Andros. Katika mstari wa tatu, ile lugha ya Kiunani ambayo inamaanisha mume ni andros.
In the English, it is spelled like this.
Katika lugha ya Kizungu, inanakiliwa hivi.
A-N-D-R-O-S.
A-N-D-R-O-S. S.
Andros.
Andros.
Yes. Andros.
Andros.
Everybody say andros.
Andros.
All right.
Andros.
The word andros was used by the Greeks when they spoke of the husband.
Neno hili andros ilikuwa inatumika na Wayunani walipokuwa wakiongea juu ya mwanaume.
In verse 3, the Greek word for woman is gune.
Na mstari wa tatu neno hili ya mwanamke inamaanisha Kiunani gunes.
In the English it is spelled like this.
Kwa lugha ya Kimombo ama Kizungu hili ndio vile ambavyo inanakiliwa.
G U N E.
G U N E.
Gune.
Gune.
Everybody say that with me. Gune. And in the Greek language, the word gune was used in reference to the wife. From from verse 1 to verse 16, no, from verse 1 to verse 15, every time you see the word man, it is the word andros. Every time you see the word woman, it is the word gune. But when you get to verse 16, you see the word man. That word man comes from a different Greek word. It is the Greek word tis. It is spelled T-I-S. And it doesn't simply mean a male. It means anybody. Male or female. So the thrust from verses 1 to 15 is the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now the reason the Apostle Paul brought this up had to do with another pagan custom they brought into the church. In the Jewish culture, they had a custom that whenever a man or a woman went into the house of God to worship, both the man and the woman had to have their head covered. Well, by the time that Paul wrote this letter, the Jews had begun changing that custom to where the men would have their head covered, but the women did not. And even today, that custom holds true. When the Jews go to the synagogue to worship, the women do not have their head covered, but the men will wear the yarmulkes. Many of you have seen those little round hats they wear. Well, that's the Jewish custom. But the Greeks had come up with a custom of their own. And their custom was this. That when you went into the house of worship of the pagan god, the temple of Zeus, or Apollos, Mercury or Mars, or any of the other temples of the other gods, that a man was forbidden to go into that temple with his head covered. Because if the man went into that pagan temple to worship that pagan god with his head covered, then the god of Zeus was unable to bless that man. That the pagan god would be highly offended. Well, what happened was this. As people were being born again in Corinth, They begin bringing in these pagan customs to the church. And one of those pagan customs was the belief that the man had to have his head uncovered. And they were teaching that if you did put a covering over your head, that you were in some kind of sin. In other words, here's what they were saying. When you put a piece of cloth on your head and try to pray or serve God in ministry, that piece of cloth is going to make Jesus Christ mad. And that Jesus is not going to honor you or bless you. In the United States, we have some churches that believe some strange things. Some of these churches teach that when a man stands up to preach the gospel, if he is not wearing a necktie, he's in sin. Then there are other churches that teach this. When a man goes into church, if he's wearing a necktie, he is in sin. Would you like to know why? All of you men in here, look at the end of your tie. Right now, look at the end of your tie. Now, you notice how your tie comes to a point? These churches teach that the tie is pointing people to hell. So if you wear a tie, you're pointing people to hell. Is that weird? Well, let's look at this again in 1 Corinthians. The reason Paul brought this up was because these people were teaching a pagan practice. And Paul was trying to explain to them that a natural covering has nothing to do with your relationship with Jesus. That Jesus Christ is your head. But if you believe that your relationship with Christ is based on some kind of head covering or lack thereof, then what you are saying is this: my pagan culture supersedes my relationship with Jesus. And the people were more focused on the pagan custom than on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Paul is writing about this, he's trying to correct this in their minds. And he's trying to explain that the coverings are not necessary or unnecessary when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. In other words, he's saying, you know what? If you wear a hat while you're praying,
unapovaa kofia wakati unaomba,
Jesus is still going to listen.
Yesu angali atakusikiliza.
Where I live in Dayton, Ohio, it can get extremely cold in the wintertime. It can get as cold as 10 degrees or 15 degrees below zero. That's Fahrenheit. I think that comes out to around 30 or 30 below zero Celsius. You think it gets too chilly here at night. It feels very good to us. In Ohio, and many other northern states, the winters can be brutally cold. We can end up with 6 or 7 feet of snow. We can end up with ice this thick on our roads. Some of our churches are not very well heated. A friend of mine once pastored a church that had no heat at all. They had no electricity at all. It was extremely cold in that church. The people would sit around in a circle with a heater in the middle. It was a kerosene-powered heater. And they would wear their coats and their gloves and their hats during the church service. And God did not get upset about it. Now look in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man."
Maana mwanamume akutoka katika mwanamke bali mwanamke katika mwanamume.
But now look at verse 12.
Mstari wa 12.
For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God.
Maana kama mwanamke alitoka katika mwanamume, vile vile mwanamume naye uzaliwa na mwanamke na vitu vyote asili yake utoka kwa Mungu.
It almost sounds like a contradiction.
Yani inaonekana kana kwamba zinapingana.
But it's not a contradiction.
Lakini hazipingani.
Remember, this is an illustration.
Ukumbuke kwamba hii ni mfano ama kielelezo.
It has to do with the relationship between the husband and the wife.
Lazima iguzie ama ishikilie ama ifundishe uhusiano baina ya mume na mke.
And all of our relationship with God.
Na uhusiano wetu na Mungu.
Now notice in verse 13,
na mstari wa 13,
does it say, "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?"
Verse 13.
Now if I believe that I have to have my head uncovered to pray or minister, then I need to demand that my wife have her head covered when she prays. I mean, it can't be both ways. if there is a rule here that applies to me, it also has to apply to my wife.
Kama kuna sheria ambayo inafanya kazi ndani yangu, lazima pia ifanye kazi ndani ya mke wangu.
But he's not talking about natural coverings.
Na hii haiendi juu ya kufunika ya kiasilia.
He's talking about staying in submission to godly order.
Bali inaongea juu ya kutiishwa ama kukaa katika utiifu ya mpangilio ama mamlaka ya Mungu.
But verse 14 explains verse 13.
Na mstari wa 14 inafafanua zaidi mstari wa 13.
Let's read them together.
Wacha tusome pamoja.
Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?
Je, hayo maumbile yenyewe hayafundishi ya kwamba mwanamume akiwa na nywele ndefu ni aibu kwake?
Now remember, this word woman is the word wife.
Ukumbuke kwamba huyu mke ni mke mmoja.
And this word man is the word andros, husband.
Na hili neno neno mume ni andros ambao ni mume.
And this is talking about godly order in the home.
Na inaongea juu ya ile mpangilio ama mamlaka ya Mungu katika jamii.
Now in verse 14 he says, doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Now, none of you in here have long hair. But we understand that in the culture of the Middle East,
katika ile utamaduni ya hapa Uarabuni,
which would reach as far north as that area of Corinth,
ambao ilikuwa ni kama unapoenda kaskazini ambao ukielekea kule Korinto,
that many of the men had long hair,
ya kwamba wengi wa wanaume walikuwa na nywele ndefu.
It's our understanding that Jesus had long hair.
Na pia inaeleweka kwamba Yesu alikuwa na nywele ndefu.
So is this saying that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him? Does that mean that Jesus was walking in shame his whole life? That is not what this verse is talking about. It's not saying a man can't have long hair. This is talking about why a man has long hair. Now let me try and explain this. In the United States, we have some people who are very confused. There are men who want to look like women. And there are women who want to look like men. And some of these men grow their hair very long so they can look like a woman. This is very weird. This is what he is describing in this verse. In nature, the male lion does not start acting like the female lion.
Ule simba wa kiume hawezi kuwa na desturi ama aanze kujifanya kama kwamba yeye ni simba mke.
The male elephant does not start acting like the female elephant.
Na hata ile ndovu ambayo ni wa kiume hawezi kuwa na ile tabia ya wa kike.
What Paul is saying in this passage is this. It is unnatural for the man to start acting, for the husband to start acting like the wife. And to refuse to accept his godly place in order in the home.
Na lazima akubali ya kwamba akubali ile mamlaka ambayo Mungu ameweka pale nyumbani katika jamii.
He's saying it is wrong for a Christian man to become so weak and wimpy that he refuses to do what is right, and he sits back and gets lazy, which forces his wife to start to step up to try to be the spiritual head of the home. And that is what Paul's talking about in verse
13.
He says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? In other words, is it a natural thing for the wife to have to assume the place of spiritual authority in the home? And in verse 15, here's what he says. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Well, once again, verse 15 ties into verses 13 and 14. It's as though he's using the phrase long hair to paint an image. If the wife has the proper covering in the home, it releases the glory of God in that home for the will of God to be done. What is that godly order? Remember what Paul said in verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. The pattern in the home is supposed to be this. My wife, I love you. Follow me as I follow Christ. For Christ is my head and my covering. And I will be a godly covering unto you. And I will seek the face of God for His glory to flow in our home, and as His glory flows from Him to me, it will flow on down to you. Hallelujah. Now look what he says in verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What custom is he talking about? The custom of bringing in the pagan belief that you can't worship God if you don't have your head uncovered. He's saying that originated in the pagan cultures of worshiping the other gods. But in the church that has been established by Jesus Christ, no such custom exists. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Well, I know for some people, This may be one of those things you'll have to read and meditate over and over. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Let Him confirm it to you. But one thing is eternal. None of us will ever be able to change what is written in this book. Would you please stand?